None of us probably likes to hear the word no very often, especially if we hear that in response to some deeply held dream or desire, aspiration, or goal. And sometimes if we care to admit it, we find ourselves getting twisted all out of shape over things that are even far from significant. I don't know about you, but something within me rises up in defiance when I hear the word no. That little three-year-old boy is inside of me all the time. And especially it seems when God says no to my prayers, that defiant little child is there and he rises up and he pouts and he cries, he stamps his little feet and he throws a temper tantrum. In each of our scriptures this morning, God says no to someone's prayerful request. And we'll spend some time reflecting on each of these passages because while I still can't stand to hear the word no from God, I think there's great value in learning that far more devoted believers than me have heard the same thing. It gives me great comfort. And beyond that, their example instructs me as to how I should live out my faith. I already get it that when I hear no from God, I really shouldn't let that little inner three-year-old throw his little temper tantrum. But what should I do? What should I think? How should I feel? Well, first, because it's the most straightforward of all of our readings this morning, let's look at the book of James. James writes, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on yourself." So that's pretty simple. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of that countless times. I say, "Lord, help me get that new job, that raise, that promotion, etc., etc." And I convince myself that it's all about the good that I want to do in the world. After all, if I make more, I can give more, I can bless more people. But sometimes Jesus sees through all of that for what it truly is. And he simply brings me back to the present and asks me to be an excellent manager of what he has given me, which is far more than I can already manage anyway. So the first thing to do when we hear the word no is simply to just re-examine our motives for a little bit. Just ask, why am I really asking this? Why do I really want this? Am I seeking greater influence in the kingdom of God? Or is this just about me and my stuff? Am I seeking to have more abundance so I can more abundantly bless others? Is this about God and his kingdom? Or is it just really just about me in some way? And then if it's the latter, I think repentance from my selfishness and gratitude and contentment for all that I have is in order. Next, look at our gospel lesson that the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Like a good mother, she wants good things for her kids. And so she makes this amazing request that when Jesus would come into her kingdom, that her two beloved boys would have the places of honor. We would describe this with that great Yiddish word, chutzpah. Excuse me. And I love the response that Jesus gives to this mother. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't say, "Oh, I can't believe you're asking this. Oh, you're such an idiot. What are you thinking?" He only calmly instructs her that she just doesn't know what she's asking for. And while her request does, on the one hand, demonstrate great faith in Jesus, that he is going to have his kingdom, that he's going to come into his kingdom, that he has power to give the places of prominence, it also evidences a greater ignorance about the kind of kingdom that he is about to inaugurate. And so Jesus patiently teaches her. He explains that greatness in the kingdom, it's not about who is seated on which throne, but who gets down on their hands and knees in service to the other. And Jesus also tells this woman that these places are already taken, that God has another plan. So sometimes when we hear the word no from God, it's because our understanding of his kingdom is deficient, and sometimes because our hope is counter to his greater kingdom purposes. In either case, our task is to confess our limited understanding and to seek to learn more about the nature of his kingdom. And our prayer, when we do that, will change from give me this, give me that, give me that, give me that, to show me this, teach me more, show me your glory, show me your plan. We'll next look at one of our New Testament readings, the other New Testament reading from 2 Corinthians. Earlier in that chapter, the Apostle Paul had recounted this amazing supernatural experience of being caught up into heaven and being entrusted with a revelation from God that was so amazing and so powerful that he was never allowed to share it. Think how amazing that is. Because think of what we know from all of the letters of Paul that we have in the New Testament. Think of all of the scriptural treasure that is recorded for us there, that we could spend our entire lives just focusing on that and we would never exhaust it. And yet Paul can still write, there's even greater stuff that was revealed to me, but it's so amazing, it's so inexpressibly great, I'm not even allowed to hint at what it is. Now, it would be only a small step of conceit to say, and I must be pretty special that God would entrust me with that experience. I mean, think about it. If you or I were caught up into heaven and we came back, right, what would we do? We would write a book. We would try to get on Oprah or whoever's out there now. We would get on the New York Times bestseller list, and we would sell the rights to Netflix, right? And some people have done things like similar things. But Paul writes, and he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed that God would deliberately take that thorn away. We have no idea what it really is. I've read all sorts of guesses. Not convinced by any of them. Whatever it is, God's answer was this. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, God gave Paul this thorn, and he gave it to him to keep him from being conceited, and then he refused to take it away from him that he might work something greater in Paul's life. He wanted to give Paul a greater appreciation of this amazing thing that we call grace. And I've seen this on a much, 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 much smaller scale from time to time in my own life as I have sought from the Lord his blessings. I've asked him to heal family members or church members or to restore relationships or to help me gain acceptance into this particular school that I really wanted to go to and earn that particular degree, or to provide financial resources through promotions and new positions. And in at least one case, in each of those different areas of my life, God has answered me with a resounding no. And I've learned that God has said no for the purpose of forming something greater within me, to transform my character, to give me a greater appreciation for the sufficiency of his grace. I've learned that God really does not care how many initials I have after my name. My name is long enough already. Who needs more letters? Well, finally, let's take a minute and look at the last example of King David. Despite his many imperfections, and we all know them if we're familiar at all with the story of the Old Testament, we all know him. But in spite of that, he is described as a man after God's own heart. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, after winning great victories for God and for his nation, David looks around at this beautiful palace that he has built for himself, and he looks outside and he sees the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwells, sheltered in only canvas. And he asks himself, how can I allow that state of affairs to exist? And notice that David does not act impulsively. He discusses the matter with one of his chief advisors, a man named Nathan, a prophet of the Lord, one of the people that he could trust to give him clear insight. And Nathan eventually tells David, hey, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. And I imagine that David was awake all that night, that he was burning the midnight oil, that he was sitting at his desk, he's drawing sketches of the temple that he would build. He's working his abacus overtime, calculating the cost to see what funds were already available. He wakes up his treasurer and he asks him, how much money do we have? What potential sources could be tapped? But fortunately, the prophet Nathan's ear was attuned to the Lord that night. And in the morning, he had to deliver the bad news that God was saying no to the king. It's amazing news. In essence, he had to say, God says no because he has a greater plan. Now let me dive into it a little bit and explain. We'll get into the weeds just a little bit. In the Hebrew, there's this word, bayit. And it has a pretty large range of meanings. It can mean house or dwelling or palace or temple or even dynasty. And through the prophet, God is saying to David, instead of you building me a lowercase bayit, why don't I build you a bayit? All capitals, bold print, underscore, 72-point font. In other words, instead of you building me a house, why don't you let me build you an everlasting dynasty? And that everlasting dynasty would ultimately come through one of David's descendants, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom has no boundaries and no end. And who, interestingly enough, just in case we didn't get the point, was born in a city called Bethlehem, which is a combination of two Hebrew words. The first one is bayit, which I just told you means house, and the second one is lechem, which means bread. As we learned in that recent series on the Lord's Prayer in Scripture, bread is shorthand for all that's necessary to sustain our lives. In the Small Catechism, Luther writes, he says, daily bread, for which we pray. Daily bread includes everything required to meet our earthly needs, such as food and drink and clothing and home and property, employment, necessities, devout parents, children and communities, honest and faithful authorities, good government, sensible weather, peace, health, an orderly society, a good reputation, true friends and neighbors, and the like. God would build for King David a dynasty which would be an eternal source of blessing and sustenance for all of humanity and for the entire world. God said no to David because he had a marvelously, infinitely greater plan. And notice David's response. Does he do what I probably would do in that situation, what I've been guilty of in my life? Does he cry and whine? Does he defiantly go ahead and engage in his plan instead of God's? I don't know if you've ever tried that. I've done it a few times. Don't recommend it. Don't ask for the stories. Now, David, look at him. He responds with obedience and praise. And if you get a chance, take some time later today and just open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you'll notice that 7 times in 11 short verses, David addresses God as Sovereign Lord. And he does so while pouring out this litany of praise. He doesn't say, all right, well, God, I guess you're sovereign and you always get your way anyway, so there isn't anything I can do about this. It is what it is, so yeah. No. Instead, he exalts God's generosity, his uniqueness, his goodness, his blessing, and his wisdom. He totally embraces God's plan. Even though it's different from his own plan, he totally embraces God's plan with joy. And he says, Sovereign Lord, you are God. So when God says no, be like David. Respond with praise. Respond with praise because God's plan is bigger and better. His grace is sufficient. And he is at work to transform you through this to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. When God says no, I believe ultimately it's an expression and an exhibition of his great love. Several years ago, I was living in a suburb of Atlanta, and it was a pretty wealthy suburb. And tragically, one night, on a rainy night, a teenager in the community who had just earned his driver's license a few days before was killed in a car accident while driving his father's Jaguar to get some pizza. And there's an unsympathetic column in the paper later that week. It wasn't kind and compassionate. It basically contained a little bit of class envy, but I resonated with the tenor of the column that said, and I'll paraphrase this because it's been a long time since I read it, but it said something like, how tragic that somehow this child gained unsupervised access to drive down a twisted road on a rainy night in a vehicle with half the horsepower of an Indy car and a top speed of 155 miles per hour. Now I think about that, and I think, how many times have I been like that little teenager in my life, right? Like that teenager in my life. How many times? I can imagine what that conversation might have been like with that dad, right? God, Dad, you know, I can handle it. Just throw me the keys. Come on, please. And I've said that to the Lord countless times. I can do this. I can do this. Throw me the keys. Let me do this. Oh, it'll be amazing. And God, kindly, compassionately, with my greatest good in mind, lovingly says, no. No. So the next time God says no to you, remember that he ultimately does so because he has a greater and better yes in store for you. And that yes, ultimately, is expressed in one word, that you might know his love.